And I'll know by the time I get to the platform which thought it is. I wanted to talk about, maybe I will at some point, I'm going to talk about Doeg, the Edomite, how he slew the priest, the high priest, and not only did he kill 85, matter of fact, we'll just do that. I'm not going to tell you about it. We're going to go there. How about that? Anybody know who Doeg is? He's the high priest killer. Now, before we're going to get into this word, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we really do need you. Oh, come on, somebody, begin to just say that right now. The Spirit of God is moving here right now. My, come on, somebody, let's just begin to say it. I need you, Jesus. Yes. Almighty God, we need you, Jesus. We need you, Lord Jesus, to touch us today. Remove all the impurities. Remove all the attitudes. Remove our thoughts and let our thoughts become more like you. Oh, Jesus, help us today, oh God. Jesus, remove all the voices. Almighty God, talk to us today. Your holy name we pray. Everybody say, in Jesus' name. Untouchable. It's an adjective. It's incapable of being touched or affected beyond reach or influence. There is a spiritual or even a metaphorical usage of that term, describing a person who has become hardened, unreachable, or isolated spiritually. Most often that is caused by pride, sin, or even rebellion, making the person who is untouchable to be resistant to God's presence and or correction. Look at somebody and say, do your job. Few months ago, I did it on a Wednesday night. Brother Marvin, do you remember? Because you told me, you sent me a text that later that night. You said, keep doing your job, Pastor. You may not remember it. But there's a football coach that, he's no longer with the New England Patriots, but his name is Bill Belichick, and his statement was simply this, do your job. That means you step up and do what you're getting paid or really what you're called to do. Now, will somebody say, do your job, Pastor? Do your job, Pastor. You sure? Imagine with me a child once held tightly in their father's arms, safe, warm, and secure. Every night that child runs to their father, embraces him, and falls asleep knowing that they are protected. I'll never forget when one of my beloved three children came running because I came home from work and she was so excited. Oh, I just gave it away. So excited, she grabbed hold of me, and of course, you know, there's nothing like a baby girl. Nam, you better be good. But then she decided to jump on me when I was walking away, and the only thing she could grab hold of, because her little arms were only, she had like little T-Rex arms at that time, she grabbed the back end of my pockets, of my... Let me tell you something. What goes up does come down. She ripped the whole back end of my pants off. But you see, there is something about falling into the arms of a father, knowing that in the arms of the father that you are safe. But then as time progresses, things change. Slowly, the child begins to avoid eye contact, pulling away and slamming doors at night. Not because the father no longer has love for them, but rather because the child wants to be untouched. Over time, the father begins to stop entering into the room, not out of anger, but out of respect for this child's resistance. The love is still there. The home is still there. But the connection now has become severed and broken, not by the father's absence, but by the child's decision to become untouchable. You see, spiritually, we often think we can hold on to our own pride, our habits, our hidden sins, and still walk into the presence of a holy God. But the truth is if we remain untouchable in God's presence, it's not that God removes us from Him, but we remove ourselves from Him. I'm telling you, you and I, we better never take God's presence for granted, because God Almighty will at some point withdraw Himself from you. Not because He wants to leave, but rather because we no longer want to invite His touch into our lives. It's a dangerous place. One famous sermon, I can't remember his name off the top of my head, but he preached a message of sinners in the hands of an angry God. They said that that man, when he preached for 2 hours, could you imagine if I stood up here for 2 hours? His voice was monotone. He was half blind, and he had to look down at his notes the entire time, never lifting his head, never raising his voice. He simply reminded the people that they needed God. I don't know about you, but I need God in my life. I need the precious touch of a heavenly Father. I need our heavenly Father. Come on, would you shout hallelujah unto the Lord? But you see, God is not a God who forces His presence on us. He most certainly does not force His presence on those that He is unwelcomed by. There is a danger in having that untouchable attitude. There is a danger in the attitude of, I don't need the church. There is a danger when we say, I don't need a family. I don't even need a church family. I can worship God in my own house and feel His presence, and that's good. You know what? That's partially right, but you're not being biblical. Come on, somebody. Why don't you just say it if you want it? Do your job, Pastor. There is a danger in the idea of being untouchable, that only God can move me. And God, if God isn't moving, then I don't want to be moved. And that sounds good, but sometimes when you read in Scripture, whenever Jesus walked by, if they didn't cry out, if they didn't get up and go after it, Jesus could have easily walked by. But I don't know about blind Bartimaeus. He cried. The lady with the issue of blood, she reached out. I'm going to do whatever it takes to not be untouchable. I want Jesus. But there is that idea of being untouchable, that I can do this on my own. I don't answer to anyone. I don't submit my will to anyone. And I don't even need a pastor. I just hit a wall right there, and I'm okay with that. Amen. Come on. Say amen, somebody. See, there is a particular attitude that goes along with the untouchable ones, and that is simply this. It's an independent spirit that says, I can do it my way. But here's the reality, folks. The only way we're going to make it to heaven is through prayer. through godly covering, godly counsel, and being in community with each other. You need me and I need you, folks. Come on, you need me and I need you. We need the family of God. I wish these young people would stand up and say amen. Come on, stand up, stand up. Say amen. I clap for you when you were running. I clap. Come on, let's all stand and say amen. Do your job, Pastor. You see, there is a danger. I know, I'm meddling right there. I'm meddling. You want me to, brother? Let me warn us that the coming days before us will be ever so challenging. But through it, we must never be untouchable. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. We need the preached word of God. We really need the Word of God. We need to leave opinions out of it and just give me the Word. Let the Word do the work. Let the Word be the seed that gets inside of us, and it will do the work. The soil is the problem. There's nothing wrong with the seed. It's you and I at times. We become hardened. It's you and I. There's nothing wrong with the seed. Matter of fact, Jesus told the text, the parable about how the seed is the word. But you see, you and I, we're the ground. There's nothing wrong with the word of God. It's whether or not we're willing to accept it and apply it on a daily basis. Paul said that there will be days when people will not endure sound teachings or instruction. They'll simply do what they want to do. Interpret Scripture how they interpret Scripture. And completely be disconnected from the Word of God, the church community, the manna. We need the Word of God. Folks, there is a danger today in being untouchable. There is a danger of being untouchable, that where you say, I love the preaching, but give me the preaching, but don't let me be the pastor. I'm going to make an important statement. You and I can't be saved without a preacher. That's what the Bible says, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the word of by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God that by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Let me tell you something. You think I don't have a pastor in my life? I do. And he rubs me the wrong way and it's okay. One time I called my pastor up and I was whining and complaining about something. And he, you know, my pastor, Brother Roy Barnhill, he had passed away. And so it was a very strange feeling to walk around without a spiritual covering in your life. And so we talked to the district superintendent of Ohio, who happens to be Bishop James Stark. And I was whining to him a while ago, and he just started yelling at me. Started yelling, who cares? Who cares? Who cares? I sat in my vehicle, my truck, and I thought, I just want somebody to care. Because I was whining and complaining about something that it really wouldn't affect the work of God, the hand of God. And he needed to wake me up and shake me a little bit and say, you're getting in your own way of revival. Who cares what your thought is? Let God be true and every man a liar. Wouldn't that be tough if I just walked up one day and you're whining and complaining, and we're rightfully so, because I do it. And I just said, who cares? What would we do? And then I said, well, and then after he yelled at me, saying, who cares? He said, now what are you going to do about it? I said, well, I guess I'm going to do exactly what you said. I'm not going to care about it. He said, that's why I like you. Anybody remember Bishop James Stark? Yeah. But we need the Word of God. You see, it might seem foolish to the world and certainly to the system of this world, but we need the fivefold ministry active in our lives. We need the gifts of the Spirit operating in our lives. It might seem foolish to everybody else, but I want to adhere to the preached Word of God. I need the Word of God. It might seem foolish to be held accountable to the world. I can't believe you're going to listen to that. But yet we'll go to McDonald's and adhere to their rules. And get a nasty burger in the process. But we need the Word, folks. We need the Word to be plainly preached at times. I just need somebody to say it maybe once or twice. Do your job, Pastor.
Do your job, Pastor.
Thank you. I have slacked in some areas. You are right about that. David is on the run from his father-in-law, the reigning king. Saul was rejected by God, and David was the anointed heir now to that very throne. Saul truly was head and shoulders above all. That's what Scripture says. He ruled with his head rather and not his heart. He was an absolute reckless maniac, ruling with most times pure, nothing but emotion, and quick to disobey God's holy word. You can read it for yourself. It's like some 13 times that Saul had attempted to kill David. It's amazing. Saul, he was so angry that at one point he takes a javelin, not once but twice, and chunks it at him. I don't think I'd show up even. After one time, I'd be like, nah, I ain't come to dinner. He was an angry man. He was a conflicted man, emotionally unstable, mentally tormented, and spiritually bankrupt. This is a recipe for disaster. It's having nothing to lose and everything to gain. Let me add this, that Saul did not outgrow Samuel. Think about that. Everybody knows who Samuel was, right? He was the prophet. Saul did not outgrow Samuel. His pride outgrew the anointing that was upon him. The Lord didn't just approve of Saul later in his life. The Lord began to remove and tear the kingdom, the blessings, the covering away, even the heir to him. And then God tore Samuel from Saul. Let that sit in right there. Samuel was the prophet. And all of a sudden, because Saul wanted to be untouchable, God said, okay, have it your way. You don't want me involved in your life? Let me remove the very voice that's in your life. You see, Samuel was God's gift to Saul, but because of pride, folks, Saul, again, did not outgrow Samuel spiritually. His pride outgrew him. You see, some people will just have to have it their way. Some people just, it's quiet in here, and I'm okay with it. I can preach in a library. Thank you. Okay. I'm going to say it one more time because I know I'm hitting it. Saul did not outgrow Samuel. You could research your Bible, but rather it was the pride of Saul his head got too big for him. When Saul wanted something spiritual, guess what happened? When God removed Samuel from his life, guess where Saul went to? He went to witchcraft, to the witch of Endor. What a conflicted man. Totally untouchable, out of touch with the anointing. It's recorded in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 21 that David stops off in a town called Nob and he's running for his life. Saul again is trying to kill him. It's there that he runs into the high priest, Ahimelech, the man of God to whom the responsibilities of telling people what God wanted and had rested on his shoulders. He was just the preacher. This high priest was responsible for the holy things of God and even carried the weight of being the 12th high priest in their time. He carried the weight of offering sacrifices. He carried the weight of giving the words. And I have no issue with the word of God, but I do struggle with our humanity a bit. I'm messy. And so are you. David, he was far from perfect. He didn't give the full truth to Ahimelech. He didn't really even give away his full intentions. Reading now in 1 Samuel 21, 1 reads, "Then David came to Nob to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech came to meet David trembling and said, 'Why are you alone and no one was with you?' And David said to Ahimelech the priest, 'The king has charged me with a matter and said to me, let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I charge you.'" That's not true. "I have made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here." And the priest answered David, "I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread. If the young men have kept themselves from women..." And David answered the priest, "Truly, women have been kept from us always when I was go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy even with when it's an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy?" So the priest gave him the holy bread from the presence of God. He replaced it by hot bread on the day it was taken away. Verse 7, "Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen." Now, time wouldn't permit us to talk about this holy bread, but David truly had no real business taking it. And he certainly didn't tell Ahimelech the full truth. We could walk down the road of David and his intentions, and we could spend significant time talking about the necessity of telling the truth. Some would say amen. We could talk more about the ministry of Ahimelech, the high priest, and his duties. He was called to speak to God's people through a vesture called the Urim and Thummim. And again, that's a big study. We'll save it for a Wednesday night. But Ahimelech offered sacrifices to God for the people. It was as if the priest was the go-between man and God. You see, priest literally is translated to draw near. So the high priest was expected to be near to God. Yes. They had the ministry of the prophet working among them, but if they needed sacrifice done, they went to the high priest. Ahimelech, for all counts of study, seems to be a good guy and reverent of the ways of God Almighty. Ahimelech was a man of God who helped judge the people even. While Ahimelech was speaking with David, though, who was now a fugitive of time, fugitive of his father-in-law's arms, there was a man, though, in the shadows that stood behind the corner building. And for whatever reason, we really don't know why, but Doeg was in the town called Nob. His name, again, was Doeg. He is called specifically as Doeg the Edomite. You can't get more specific than that. He is Doeg the Edomite. Everyone say Ahimelech was a high priest. Ahimelech had authority to speak to God for the people. That's a lot, I know. It's like I'm giving wedding vows. Keep it short. Ahimelech, he had the authority to speak judgment on behalf of God. You have to understand that in those days, that if you had done something wrong, you would have to go to the house of God to offer a sacrifice. So Ahimelech, the high priest, he would be the go-between. But Doeg, the Edomite. That even sounds like an evil name. It's like Dr. Doofenshmirtz. He was an evil, evil man. He was a conniving man. He's first mentioned in 1 Samuel chapter 21 and 7, and is described as a servant of Saul. Doeg, he's called Saul's chief shepherd, which more than likely means he oversaw all the servants of those who tended to the animals of Saul. Doeg was an Edomite, not a Hebrew. Israel had been at war with Edom, so Doeg may have entered into Saul's courts, into Saul's service, as either a captive or a traitor. Scripture really doesn't state 1 Samuel chapter 14, 47, but more than likely most commentators will state that he didn't enter in necessarily at the will of the king, but rather he was looking out for himself. Everybody say Doeg the Edomite. Most say that he was actually a traitor. Most say that Doeg the Edomite, that during the war with Edom, he was looking out for what was best for him. King Saul, being a survivor of himself and being self-absorbed, he took him in and entrusted him. I think it's really true what they say, that birds of the feather flock together. Doeg the Edomite. He witnessed this exchange between Ahimelech, the high priest, and David, the anointed one. Moving now into 1 Samuel chapter 22. Doeg understands that David is a fugitive of Saul. It's under this tamarisk tree where King Saul had been sitting with his own spear in his hand. You can read it. With his servants around him, and he complained, "All of you have conspired against me. There is none of you who is with me. None of you are for me." You can read in 1 Samuel chapter 22 that he begins to gripe about the covenant between David and his own son Jonathan that had recently come to light. He's honked off over it. He's fueled by more jealousy and hatred towards David. Then Doeg, the Edomite, he speaks up. He's ready because he's got this inside word. Reading now from 1 Samuel chapter 22, 9 through 10. "Then answered Doeg, the Edomite, who stood by the servants of Saul, 'I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him and gave him provisions and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine.'" Go ahead and read it in 1 Samuel chapter 21. "Nowhere in Scripture do we find that the high priest Ahimelech sought counsel from God for David at this particular time." Nowhere in Scripture. He did in the past, but at this particular moment that Doeg is talking about, he didn't do that. But isn't it amazing that when somebody has an agenda, they always see things, hear things differently than what it really is? Come on, somebody. When somebody's got an agenda against you, when somebody's got an agenda against you, they're going to hear things, see things, act certain ways. Oh, do you want me to do my job still? I got this, obscured point of view whenever they have an agenda against someone. Doeg said, "I saw the son of Jesse, David, coming to Nob to Ahimelech, he inquired of the Lord for him, and he gave him provisions and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Again, Ahimelech was the high priest. Ahimelech had the authority of God Almighty on his life. Ahimelech spoke judgment unto the people. And watch what happens in Scripture. Excuse me. That was a terrible accent. 1 Samuel chapter 22 and 16. Read it for yourself. Saul is furious. He's really mad because Ahimelech, the high priest, had given so-called aid to David. He gave so-called words from God to David because Doeg had an agenda. Watch this. So Saul gets all mad and he does the unthinkable. It's here that he puts this man of God on trial and he does, again, the unthinkable. 1 Samuel 22, verse 16. And the king said, "You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house." And the king said to the guard who stood about him, "Turn and kill the priest of the Lord, because their hand is also with David. And they knew that he fled and did not disclose it to me." But the servants of the king, they had more fear and reverence for the things of God. So the Bible says it right here in verse number 17. But the servants of the king would not put out their hand to strike the priest of the Lord. Then the king, guess who the king went to? He went to Dummy Doeg. And the Bible says to Doeg, "You turn and strike the priest." And Doeg, the Edomite, turned and struck down the priest. And he killed on that day 85 people who wore the linen ephod. In one day, one man with an agenda that didn't heed the words of God, killed 85 people in cold blood. See, Doeg, he despised anyone who would rise up in godly correction. He despised anyone that held the mandates of a holy God and held the people to a standard of godly lifestyles. Doeg, you see, he's the ambitious one for his own agenda of serving self at no matter the cost. He slaughters 85 priests of God. And yet it didn't stop there, folks. It didn't stop at just killing 85 people. Doeg takes it a step further. And at no command from the king, this is what Doeg does. He goes back to Nob. 1 Samuel chapter 22 and 19. He then carried the massacre into Nob, the city of priests, killing man and woman, child and baby, ox, donkey, and sheep, everything. You see that? When everybody else said, "I'm not going to strike down the priest," the king, who has an ego problem, the king with pride who did not outgrow the voice of Samuel, but rather his pride outgrew the anointing. This king looks and he says, "Doeg, you're an Edomite. You kill him." He wasn't supposed to kill the entire crowd, but he went to a slaughtering 85 people. And he didn't stop there. And again, at no command of the king, Doeg the Edomite, he goes right back to the place called Nob, and he decides, "You know what? I'm going to kick down doors and take names. I'm not just going to kill the priests, but I'm also going to kill their loved ones. I'm going to kill anything that's connected to them." I'm telling us today, it's a dangerous place we walk in when we try to kill the voice of God in our life, when we try to kill the word of God in our life. It's a dangerous place to walk. It's a dangerous place when we sit around the tables and talk about and against the holy mandates of God. Where you have the word of God for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. "I don't believe that. I don't agree with that. You're a Doeg. This is tight. Is it okay? Is everybody okay? Look at somebody real quick and say, don't be a Doeg. He kills 85 priests and then he wants to eliminate the family. He doesn't just want to eliminate the wives. He begins and he just starts taking babies from people's hands and starts slaughtering them. Oh, could you imagine the sight of Doeg the Edomite? All he was a herdsman. He was over the shepherds, over the cattle. But something got inside of Doeg that he would not stop until he completely eliminated ministry and the word from his life. Doeg had no fear of God, no reverence for the ways of God. Everybody say, Doeg the Edomite. He didn't want anyone to hold him responsible to the holy mandates of a holy God. I want you to just imagine with me, and I know some people say, that's ungodly, but you watch worse things on your phone. But I want you to imagine with me, could you imagine the scene was being displayed before this man and the rage? I mean, you got to be rageful to take a sword and just start slaughtering people and then take it one step further and take their babies from them and then kill their animals. That's pretty brutal. Covered in blood and sweat. And he's knocking on doors wondering, is there anybody else who calls himself a priest or the priest of? Is there anybody else that hears from God? Because I want to eliminate the voice that holds me responsible, because I'm Doeg the Edomite. I'm Doeg the Edomite. Nobody's going to tell me what God says. Again, that mandate didn't come from Saul. Saul just said, kill the priests, and Doeg, he's on his own. He's kind of rogue, and that's exactly what happens when you and I, when we get a rogue spirit about us, we think we're going to go and do the job of God, and God says, no, you're going to stop right there. What do you say, untouchable? Comes from Esau. That's where Doeg comes from. Doeg, his comings are from Esau, the very man that sold his birthright and blessing to his brother. You want to know why Doeg hated anything that was holy? It's because his mom and dad talked about what was holy and how it didn't apply to their lives. Doeg the Edomite, he came from the seed of Esau. And Esau's the very guy way back in Scripture that sold his birthright, the blessings of God, the covering of God, the authority of God, sold it off to whoever and whatever. We know it was Jacob, but yet here's where did Doeg get this deep hatred? I mean, people aren't born with prejudice. Someone say amen. People aren't born with that. They're taught that. So that's why you and I, we've got to be careful what we're teaching by what we're saying to our kids and around our table and whoever else we're assaulting with our words. Come on, somebody. Would you shout hallelujah? See, Doeg hated the ways of God. He was taught that. He hated the voice of anyone that would call for righteousness and repentance. The Doeg, the Edomite, he was just like those before him. He could care less about the ways of God, just like Esau, his daddy. He doesn't stop there. It seems that this attitude of eliminating The message of repentance and not following God's holy mandates runs through the family. It's like a generational curse. When Greek became the common language, studies show that the Edomites were then later called the Idumeans. And after the Edomites were forced from their land by Nabataeans, they relocated to the southern part of Israel and became known as the Idumeans. Fast forward now into some biblical history. There was another Edomite that comes on the scene. His name's Herod the Great. Herod the Great. Herod the Great is an Edomite. Does anybody remember what Herod the Great attempted to do to all the newborns in Bethlehem, Judea? Oh my God. We got to be careful, folks. We don't get this attitude of Doeg the Edomite, because if we do, we're eliminating Jesus into our personal world. It was Herod the Great, the Edomite, who called for the death of baby Jesus. That's terrible. Matthew 2:16, then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Doeg the Edomite, a descendant of Esau. Somewhere along the line, you trace his genealogy, and inside that genealogy was bitterness. Somewhere in that genealogy, there was a hatred for the things of God. It gets to Herod the Great, and now Herod the Great's got his moment to pound his chest. He hears about a newborn king, and what does he do? He attempts to eliminate Jesus from his world. Do you see how dangerous it is when we start acting like Doeg? Brother Blaze, you could come. I just use fine. It's good. Gives us hope that I'm going to stop real soon because it's uncomfortable. Make it uncomfortable. See, Herod the Great, he attempted one more time to eliminate the priesthood once again, because Jesus is called our great high priest. It's been recorded that Herod the Great, he had died from some chronic kidney disease and a rare infection that caused gangrene in his body. He had symptoms. This is what history tells us. That Herod the Great, he had symptoms of painful intestinal problems, breathlessness, convulsions in every limb, amoebic dysentery. His illness had become so severe that it had been recorded that he even tried to commit suicide to rid himself of the pain. Who's Herod the Great? It's of the genealogy of Doeg the Edomite. And Doeg the Edomite is of the genealogy of Esau. It just got passed down. Eliminate accountability. Eliminate the voice of God. And eliminate the word of God in your life. You can do this on your own. Doeg the Edomite's hatred burned in him. First, eliminating 85 priests. That's terrible. Then he goes in, he just takes their babies and their families. Takes their wives. You can say all you want about me, but when you start talking about my wife and my kids, I'm ready for war. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You know. Could you imagine them sitting down feeding their family, and in walks this man, splattered in blood and sweat, crazed look in his eyes, bloodshot even, spittle in his beard from the rage, as he grips a sword in his hand, and he says, "I'm here by my own assignment, that I will eliminate every priest and every child, every donkey, every animal, because I do not want the mandates of God to go forth." And the fear that family had to feel. Some of you know my situation that we just came out of a man that had been stalking my child for several years, it said. That you wake up every single day wondering who's going to kill you this time. Who's going to take your child from you. Who's going to violate your brain and your... Who's going to violate that? Can you imagine waking up every single day wondering at what point will he put the barrel at? It's a terrible thing. Can you imagine those priests sitting there with their loved ones? Veronica, you're going to be the priest's wife. Could you imagine Doeg walks in and he says, "I'm going to kill you. Matter of fact, I'm not going to stop at you. I'm not going to stop until I kill all your kids too. Matter of fact, we'll throw in the cat and the gerbil." Fear that would put in you. The uncomfortable feeling, just like it's uncomfortable right now. I've got you right where I want you. Doeg later on has children. Herod the Great. He's from Idumea. Somehow, some way, this was talked about. How do you keep bitterness alive? You keep stirring the pot. How do you keep bad attitudes alive? You keep stirring the pot. If you don't want your house to stink, quit stirring the trash bag. Get rid of it. So somewhere along the line, Doeg the Edomite was able to communicate to his offspring, "We don't like the priesthood." So Herod the Great gets his moment. And in Hebrews, it calls Jesus Christ our great high priest. What does Herod try to do? Herod the Great now. He tries to eliminate Jesus from being able to work in their lives. But it doesn't stop there, because we know Jesus outsmarted all of that, because he's God in flesh. Some would say amen. Years have now passed. Herod the Great, he has a couple children. And then they have kids. See, that's not what Doeg wanted. Doeg didn't want the priest to have any voice. Doeg wanted to eliminate the voice of God, but he was okay as long as he was in charge. So Doeg, he has kids, and then they have kids. So this now, Jalea's preaching with me. She's pointing her finger. That's all right. So Herod Antipas, now he has grandchildren. You want to mess up a family? This is a jacked up family. I know that's a Greek word. Guess what the grandson's name is? They called him Herod Antipas. Guess what Herod Antipas is known for? He is known for eliminating the very voice box of the man called John the Baptist. You know why he eliminated John's voice? You want to know why he eliminated John's voice? What was the message of John the Baptist? Anybody know? You guys know? What was it? Repent. How dare John the Baptist hold this man in accountability? Because you see, Herod Antipas got this weird idea that he was going to take his brother's wife. It's crazy. It's a whacked out genealogy. I mean, I talked about soap operas last week. This is a soap opera, folks. Herod Antipas, he's known. He's a pervert even. Read your scriptures. He's a nasty, nasty man. He goes and he has his niece get up and do a dance. Now, we won't talk about that dance. But because Herod Antipas's wife now, Philip, his brother's wife, because she's mad and he's upset, that how dare somebody hold me into accountability and say you need to repent of your bad attitude and of your sin. So he calls for the head of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist's message was simply this: repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. She wanted the voice. He wanted the voice. He wanted to eliminate the voice that held them and said, you need to be accountable to God Almighty, and he's calling what you're doing sin. What do? Just like Doeg. He went and killed the priest and their heirs as well. Just like his grandfather before him. Because he heard that there was a man that would be born among them, a child born. And his name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted, God is with us. Just like Herod the Great, who murdered children. Because Jesus was on the scene. It doesn't stop with Herod Antipas eliminating the voice of John the Baptist. Then something happens later. This same Herod, now let's all stand. This same Herod now has an opportunity at hand to finally get into the presence of Jesus, the very one that his grandfather tried to kill. The very one that eliminated the voice of John the Baptist, who said you need to repent. See, repentance is the way to the kingdom. Repentance is the way to the kingdom. So now Herod Antipas has his moment with the very one his grandfather attempted to eliminate. The priest, the high priest, Jesus, called Christ the Messiah. The Bible says this in Luke chapter 23, 8 through 11. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad. For he was desirous to see of him a long season, because he had heard many things of him. And he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words. And watch this. But Jesus answered him nothing. 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 You want to be untouchable? Do I want to be untouchable? No. I need God in my life. I need the Word to touch me every once in a while. I need the Word to get rid of things inside of me. The Word of God, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. You want the Word active in your life? Starts with repentance. And if we at any moment in our life attempt to think that we could make it without Jesus, you're fooling yourself. Just like Doeg the Edomite, the son of Esau, genealogy of Esau, hate holy mandates and the ways of God. Bitterness got in them, folks. Bitterness got in them. Somebody once told me this, and it was tough words to hear, that once someone's got the taste of a shepherd's blood in their mouth, they'll never be the same. Everybody say, do your job, Pastor. What I am attempting to tell us today is to do not be untouchable. Let the Word go to work in you. Let the Word go to work in you. That if we're going to see a mighty move of God, if we're going to see the hand of God, God will remove you if you continue to be a dough egg. It's a good time to come to the altar right now. It's a good time to find a place where you and I can pray and seek the face of God. Oh, I love to preach and make us shout amen and hallelujah. But can we all just take a moment and humble ourselves and say, we need you, Jesus. I need you, Jesus. I need to give you access to my heart. But the problem was Herod Antipas. He eliminated the voice that said, repent, turn from your ways. He eliminated that. And then the moment he gets with Jesus, Jesus completely shuts his voice down and says nothing. Nothing at all. Oh my God, help us. I know it's a somber moment, and I know it's Sunday afternoon, and I know that this isn't quite normal. But it is time that if we really want to hear from God, we get our hearts right. Come on, get your heart right. Brother Moses, is this the kind of preaching you grew up with? Is this straight? It's straight preaching. Go ahead, Brother Blaze. Come on.
So here I am, giving my all.
Oh, Jesus.
I need you, Lord.
Your word says we need to repent, Lord. I want to do that.